Good morning, everybody. What a great day, eh? It's just beautiful weather, and just to see your smiling faces and know you're here, it's just refreshing. There was a time where all I saw with your faces were on Zoom, you know, but now we get to see them firsthand. Yeah, it looks like somebody just might have come on. Hope, or get Marianne to do that. Yeah, thank you. So it really has been a blessing and stuff, and it's kind of nice to be able to just be here, I think. It's really good. I've got three more days of students, and then after that it will be just being at school, proctoring, and getting all the final exams done. And then I'll have my summer days, and then it'll be like every day Saturday, and that's what I'm looking for as we get going here. All right, so let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into my message. Father Almighty, it's a mighty blessing to be able to share with everyone your word. It's kind of neat how we can have this theme going about what our central focus should be in life. Jesus Christ being the first, and we looked last week at believing. This week it's going to be righteousness. All of it belongs to you, Lord. All of it comes from you. And we recognize who you are. So as we go through Scripture today, I just pray that the Holy Spirit touches our lives and builds on that foundation of Jesus Christ. That it helps us to redefine maybe what our Christianity is, redefine our walk with God, redefine who we are, and redefine who we want to be. Lord God, you are almighty. You are special. And it's even more special that you allow us to be part of you. Lord, let the Holy Spirit take these words and just mold them into our hearts. Make Scripture a permanent fixture within us. I thank you for your many blessings and for your gifts. And this we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. So just going back to our original site there, is we've got our big circle, and in the center of our circle, which is really our faith and our life and everything, is Jesus Christ. We've talked about that because Jesus is God, and He needs to be the center of our focus, of everything that we do, and all of our decision-making, and the things we say, and the things we think. Jesus Christ needs to be in that center focus there. And then last week we talked about the big thing is to believe on Jesus Christ. That who He says He is, that we believe that, and wholeheartedly, and it makes a difference in our lives and our reaction to things. When we believe that what He says is true, then we can put our hope in Him. Today, the other thing is that we need to have righteousness within that circle. And one of the things, as I'm creating these messages and stuff, I'm finding out that Christianity, you know, it's a very simple message, a simple gospel, but it is so interconnected with all of these words that we have in terms of justification, righteousness, believing, atonement, and we try to isolate those and to separate those out one another, so just so we can kind of understand what that means. But really, all of these words all come together and mesh together to make this net of what it means to be Christian. It's not just one thing. I mean, Jesus Christ is the center of all of that. And any of these words outside of Jesus Christ mean absolutely nothing. Believing in just anything means nothing. Having your own righteousness means nothing. So we're going to look at that and just see, some Old Testament scripture to begin with, and looking at righteousness, and then we're going to jump into the New Testament mainly for the latter part of what we have for scripture here. So let's look at the first one here, and we're going to go back to Isaiah, and Isaiah is during the time when the Israelites, you know, they have gone through their pinnacle of being a righteous nation, and they have fallen very far from that. They've been into idol worship. They've been into just denouncing God and doing things their own way. And God said, I've kind of had enough of all this. So it was the Assyrians and the Babylonians that came in and took them over. But this is a time where the prophet Isaiah is still speaking to the people just to get them to turn their hearts towards God. And he says, talks about this about in terms of righteousness. In Isaiah 32, 17, he says, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effects of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." How many people would like to have peace for the rest of their life? Yeah, raise those hands, because I'm thinking everybody was. This world that we live in is busy. This world that we live in has a lot of distractions. And sometimes we just want to just be at rest with God. And we're looking for that peace that comes through that. And it says here, the effects of righteousness, the effects of it, not having righteousness itself, but, well, you know, after effects of righteousness being upon us, is that we can have this quietness. We can have this peace that comes. And again, it goes back to that peace that the world really doesn't understand. Because even when we're in conflict, in turmoil, in sickness, in loss of jobs, we can still have this peace that seems to come out of nowhere. And the world doesn't understand that, because it doesn't really come out of nowhere. It comes from God Himself. So if you're looking for those sort of things, a prerequisite maybe for this quietness and this peace and this relaxation that we can have, is that we need to have righteousness. So let's look at that, what righteousness is, and as Isaiah was talking about this one here. And in Isaiah 42, 5 through 7, it says, "This is what the Lord, the God the Lord says, 'For He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. And I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind and to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness." This is, to me, a good description of what our church should be today. That God calls us in righteousness to be that light, the beacon, for all of those non-Christians that are out there. Those that have a warped perception of what Christianity is, that through us, they should be able to see what is right. Those that don't know what's right and wrong, they should be able to see through us what is right. Those that don't even know God should be able to see God through us. And it says here that God calls us in righteousness. So the question is righteousness important to be a Christian? And the answer is yes. Yes, overwhelmingly, yes, it has to be there. Let's look at another Old Testament scripture that we have from Hosea. And again, Isaiah is kind of what they call a major prophet. We're looking into the minor prophets now. But there's a certain consistency in the Old Testament scriptures about righteousness. It says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you." So there's a job that we have to do, right? We have to sow this righteousness. And sowing really means planting. We talk about planting a seed that's, you know, the gospel into the hearts of those people that don't know Christ. It's not us that makes it grow, but it's God Himself that allows it to grow. But we are His instrument. Sometimes we end up being His feet, His hands, His mouth, and His heart. And so we're really supposed to get working. So if there's areas in our lives that are unplowed and just been set idle and feral for a long time, get plowing it. And let righteousness be planted in those areas. Because it's something that God wants us to have and for God to be able to use in His ministry. Hosea then goes on and talks about, "But you, what do they call them, stiff-necked and hard-nosed and failing people that just do not want to relent of your pride and surrender your hearts to God." See, Hosea is speaking. He says he knows what's right out there. The problem is, the people just don't do it. Right, I'm a teacher at school. I see that all the time. I've got students that are just like, they're phenomenal. You know, they're just they're great. They do the homework assignments. I know exactly which ones are going to do the homework assignment even before I submit the homework out there. Because there's certain ones that just do it all the time. And then there's other ones that just don't do it ever. And so, you know, I deal with those people at school, and I just imagine Hosea dealing with the hearts of the individuals. There are probably some that come to know the Lord in a certain amount. But then there's those that just don't want anything to do with it. And even though they call themselves Jewish, you know, they are by heritage, but they aren't by religion, really. And again, they're waiting for the day when Christ appears. Let's look again in Malachi 4:1-3. It says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And you will trample down the wickedness. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And the day when I do these things, or on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty." Now, I remember my days of when I was farming and stuff like that, and the first day that we let those heifers out, just like what they're saying, you let those heifers out of the barn, they've been confined all winter long, and they jump around, they're bucking around like bucking broncos and stuff, and that's the time they go right through the fence, and they go right down through your neighbor's yard, and they go miles away because they're free, and they're just so excited to be able to do that. That's the type of enthusiasm that God's talking about, that we as Christians really should be exhibiting. When we're talking about being able to realize that we have been blessed by God. And that's really what should be in us. So when Armando's talking about Doran, just kind of bouncing around today, I think I know what's in Doran. Okay? The Spirit of God is in him. And we should be bouncing as well. You know, sometimes we can't physically do it, but you know, just our spirits are just abounding in the love that God has for us and how special that is. These are Old Testament prophets speaking about that. In the realm of those, you know, when we're filled with the righteousness of God. Right? But it's only those who understand who God is and have submitted to God that really get the blessing that kind of comes from that. Because those that don't submit to the Lord, that's where they're talking about the stubble that's being burned up. That refining fire, all of those things that are good, you know, survive the fire, and those things that are not good do not survive the fire. All right, so we're going to look at a New Testament scripture now and looking at this righteousness and see what we've got. Romans 14:17-18, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men." And I like this, for the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about the things that we do, but it's about righteousness. So we really should be able to define what righteousness is in order for us to be able to exhibit that. And that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit here today. So that if we are a Christian, and we are doing Christian things that please God, then we're good with that, you know? And sometimes we have to have this literal understanding of what it is, even when we're kind of doing it already. I remember going to a workshop. It was on, I can't remember the name of it. Project-based learning is what it was about. And I remember sitting in there, and I'm like, I'm sitting this for this, I think it was a 3-day workshop. And after the first half of the day, I went up to the presenter and said, "I do this all the time. what he's talking about, because I'm a hands-on type teacher. And most of the teachers are kind of like, they just give instruction, they give a worksheet, and they give a test on it. Basically, it's kind of like, you know, sum it up this way you put it. But in my realm, you know, I have to do some safety and demonstration about what the kids are going to be able to do, and then the kids actually have to do it. And they find out it's really different doing it than it is just knowing it in your head. And they make mistakes. And from those mistakes, they learn and they grow and stuff. And a lot of my my projects are individually based. So if they bring an engine in, you know, a lawnmower engine is different than like a snowblower engine, which is different than a weed whacker engine. And all those engines are really different. And so every kid is having their own unique experience, and they're learning from that experience. And this is exactly what this guy was saying about and doing. And I'm like, I already do this stuff. He says, yeah, Mike. He says, you do about 90% of it, but you're not doing all of it. And he's right. There was things that he was talking about in terms of the authenticity of it at the end of the project. And that was something that I was not doing. So it was really good for me to go to the workshop and be able to learn and add to some of the things that I'm already doing. But it kind of made my life easier because I already did about 90% of it, and I only had to do 10%, where there's other teachers, I tell you, they were struggling. Because they haven't done any of this before, and they're trying to learn 100% of it in 3 days. So we, when we're looking at this, we're looking at what is it that approves, that is approved by God? You guys are probably already doing some of this stuff. We're just going to label that, okay? We're going to be able to put it into a term that maybe we can understand it. And then if somebody asks us about it, maybe we can then explain a little bit to it. So what is righteousness, right? So let's look at that. It's just being holy and upright, living in accordance with God's standard. It's a simple term that some theologians put it down to the few words. It's like living a holy life. It's not but we're not doing it just to please ourselves. We're doing it to please God. That's a righteousness that we have. And like I said, you guys are already doing that sort of stuff. And it might be in the simplest form, which is really a blessing to God. Because if we make things complex because we're educated, you know, and we have a certain mentality background, and we have a whole lot of money, well, we have to do things in big ways. I think God really is blessed by just the simpleness of being righteous. It doesn't need to be complicated. And if we're making it more than what it really is, then we're putting this undue stress on ourselves that doesn't need to be there. And we start to have this issue of, well, I'm never good enough to be able to do what God wants me to do. And it's like, God has put you in this place right here, right now. Fern's always said, everyone here has a ministry. Right? God has already equipped you for that. And He's going to equip you even more as we get going through, you know, with your walk with God. But it's pretty simple. I mean, that's what righteousness is. It's just holy and upright living in accordance with God's standard. All right? So let's look at some scripture here in the New Testament that's going to speak a little bit about this here. In Ephesians 4:22 through 24, it says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So you understand where that definition comes from, because we're looking at some scripture right here that uses that righteousness and holiness and things that are like God and pleasing to it. And we can understand this scripture because it makes perfect sense. There are things that I've done in my past that I'm not proud of, and I don't do those things now because it doesn't please God. That's putting on righteousness. Now, sometimes people have a hard time dealing with that because they know that their alcoholism isn't pleasing, but yet for some reason they can't break the cycle. They know the words they say and the way they come across is really hard because it puts people out. I've known some people that have like zero tact. You know, if you could just say it a little nicer, you know, you might have more friends. But it's like in their nature, they have no way of doing that. And when you talk to them, they try hard, putting off the old self and putting on the new self, and it becomes a struggle. And it's so hard of a struggle that sometimes I just give up. But Scripture says, you know, what we're supposed to do is, we're supposed to do that. And it's like, living a Christian life is so hard. I can't do it. And we're going to just keep looking at this, and I'm going to come back to this in a little bit here. So I'm kind of giving you a bit of piece of looking at some information here. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So when God's talking about that, you know, He's just talking about those things that people strive for in the world. It's, whether it's food, whether it's shelter, whether it's clothing, whether it's, you know, just be able to have some friends and stuff like that. God is saying here, just seek His kingdom first and His righteousness. But what sometimes people forget is that they just go right to the righteousness and forget to seek His kingdom. And they think that just by being a righteous person, that puts them in the kingdom of God. Being a good person is enough. I just take off the old, all that stuff that I used to do. I'm not murdering anybody anymore. I'm not stealing from my business anymore. I'm a good person because I put that stuff off. And then you consider yourself righteous. We've got to seek the kingdom of God. In all that we do with the Lord, if we try to take little pieces of things and forget the kingdom, that's the stuff that's going to get burned up in that refining fire. That's the stubble that gets burned up. And what God wants us to do is have things that are eternal, and there are actions that are recorded as eternal. So let's look at in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Right? So if you're looking for righteousness, where do you need to go? Scripture. Because when you're in Scripture, you know what you're finding? You're finding the kingdom of God and what that's all about. You're finding all the attributes of who this Jesus guy is. You're finding out the love that God has for you. And as you continue to read Scripture, you start to compare your life with God's life. Not with just another good person or what the world thinks is good. And then you start finding out what righteousness really is. Because the world has a warped perception of what righteousness is. Even sometimes a warped perception of what Christianity is. It's about serving God. And putting Him first. Having Jesus Christ in the center of that blue circle. That's what Christianity is. And believing everything that Jesus has to say is true. And from that, a certain righteousness starts to appear in our lives. That's an eternal righteousness. And the only way we can do that, really, is like it says here, is that we need to have Scripture and believe that Scripture is true. Because Scripture can train us in the righteousness that we need to have. Because God's speaking to us through those things. How important that is. Because that's where we're really, literally, seeking the kingdom of God before we're seeking righteousness. Because we're going right to the source. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us." Who are we talking about? But Jesus, right. Yeah, right. "So that in Him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." Because of what Jesus did on the cross, then we are kind of blessed because as believers and acceptors and of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us, it says right here in the Scripture that we become the righteousness of God. Can we become the righteousness of God without Christ dying on the cross? No. So everything that you're trying to do to please God, forget doing that. It doesn't work that way. You can't get to heaven based upon your works. And if you think your works are going to make you righteous, you're wrong. It's Christ dying on the cross and us accepting that, that we can find righteousness. Not just any righteousness, but the righteousness of God is in us. That's important to know. It really is. Let's look at some more over here. In Galatians 2, 20 through 21, it says, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We're talking about Christ being on the cross. "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law," right, through following the law and our own works and everything, "Christ died for nothing." Take that in and adjust that a little bit, right? Your physical works of righteousness, of trying to be a good person, means nothing. Now, I still say that was the hardest concept it was for me to understand, that a good person wasn't going to heaven. And this is really what it comes down to. It's about knowing Jesus Christ, having Him in the center of that blue circle of yours. I'm going to keep coming back to that every time because it's true. It's so, so true. And Paul is speaking that right now. And he says, let me read this again. "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me so much that He died on the cross for me." And that is the center focus of who Paul, that church planter, that person that was persecuting the Christians, that's in his heart right now. The one that didn't believe in Jesus and who He was, now believes that, and it runs his life through and through. Let's look some more about this here. And is that the one I had? I thought I had Isaiah. I'm fine with that. Let's go. Isaiah 51, 1 through 3. Look at this about trying to find righteousness. He says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion," which is really just Jerusalem and the Jewish people, "and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing." All of that out of the rubble of the busted up Jerusalem. This is the word that comes from Isaiah. Those who are seeking righteousness, go back to your foundation. Go back to that rock. Go back to where you first found God. Is it do you have the same feeling then as you have now? Or do you feel like, "Oh, that's something in the past. I'm so much more above that now"? Well, the Jewish people thought they were above all of that, that they could worship whatever they wanted to worship. And it's not true. They thought their works were going to get them. They thought their lineage of being a descendant of Abraham was going to get them that relationship with God. It doesn't. It's believing in Jesus Christ and getting back to the root and the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. I had a conversation a little while ago saying, you know, I'm such a mature Christian that I don't really need to go to Bible studies anymore, and I don't really need to read Scripture like I used to. And I was like, "Are you kidding me? If you want to be self-deceived, start thinking that way." We need to get back to the roots, the basis of who we are as a Christian and stay there. We're not to, you know, make little extensions of that rock. We're supposed to be on the rock. Just as simple as that. Because when they're talking about, you know, look to Abraham, look what it says in Romans 4:3. He says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. It's pretty simple. Two other places in scripture says that. I think it's James and, I don't remember what the other one is now. Galatians maybe? Where it says that. So again, it's something that's there. So let's go and look at a little bit here in Romans 3, 21 through 24. And it says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Right? So first we have the law, and then we have a new covenant, covenant of grace. But it says that that righteousness comes from God. It doesn't come from us. And if we think we can drum up righteousness on our own, we again are being self-deceived. It says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Shouldn't that be the message that we have like day in, day out? It's like, that's an awesome statement. And if we're not reading scripture, we miss little statements like that. Right? This righteousness comes from God, or from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So can you have the righteousness and not know Jesus Christ? No. You just absolutely cannot. It's impossible for that to happen. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And it's true. And when we come to realize that we have to become dependent on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to live, and to live a righteous life, it just takes all that burden off of us. And all that stuff of taking off the old self and putting on the new, it's like, that's not by my works that happens. God does that for me. And so the struggle of being a Christian really isn't a struggle at all, other than what I make it to be. We put so much on ourselves that we don't need to do that sort of thing. Let me read on. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. Right? All of us have fallen short. All of us have sinned. But it's only because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross that we can have a relationship with God and have His righteousness. Are you seeing this picture that you cannot do your own righteousness? Because if you're trying, you're going down the wrong path. And it's not that you're not going to be Christian. It's not that God isn't going to love you. It's just that you're not going to be able to do the things God wants you to do because your focus is more about what you're doing other than what God wants you to do. And those people that seem to have this harmonious relationship with God and can listen to the Holy Spirit and they just seem to do things and it just seems to work out for them is because they truly are just listening to the Lord. And it makes sense to us when we can look at it from this perspective over here. All right, another one here, 1 Peter, I think it is. Or 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Now, this is not a good scripture to be reading out on a Sunday morning. All right? This is talking about false prophets and false teachers and the cycle that they go through and what happens to the people sometimes with them. It's pretty sad, really. Let me read this one here. I want you to think about this in terms of how people can be deceived. He says that if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. That's pretty sad. Don't we just want everyone to come to know the Lord? Because as soon as they know the Lord, things will be better for them. And they'll have a righteousness in them that will last for eternity. But what is this saying here? Is that talking about people that knowing the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, and they've come out of the pits of sin, they've changed their life around, they put on that new life that we've been talking about, have taken off the old, and for some reason they can get entangled back up in their old life. And Scripture is saying it would be better, right? Let's read on here. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Wow. So you see, there's something with being a Christian. There's a long-term role that goes with that. You can't just turn on Christianity and shut off Christianity. You can't turn it on back on again and shut it off. Now, there's forgiveness, and it's like we do make mistakes. Don't get me, you know, that's not what I'm saying. What we're talking about here is just turning away from the Lord after knowing Him. And in my mind, that's how do you do that? And I'm not saying you know, they say once a preacher, always a preacher, right? That you never go out to, what is it? You never retire. You just go out to pasture. Is that what the word? Something like that? How does that? I don't even know. Maybe I'm just rambling here. I shouldn't be talking about that stuff. But I think our lives, and like, is you know, everybody has a ministry, right? Whatever it is, you don't lose that ministry really. God may alter it and do something with it. But the idea is He's has given you gifts for a lifelong role of being a Christian. And it reads on, he says, of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Wow. How hard that must be. Even Paul, in his time, had people, you know, disciples underneath him that were learning the Lord and all about the Lord and probably performing miracles and everything. And then they went in the way of the world afterwards. How disheartening that is. He talks about people abandoning him. He's not talking about abandoning him in perspective. It's abandoning the gospel for the money that can be made in Christianity. Selling books. I mean, there's pastors, sometimes they have $1 million accounts, you know? It's like, this is crazy. Sometimes I almost feel like, I love the simpleness of this church. We're not about just trying to make money. We're not about trying to show off gaudy things. We really come and we share the things that are on our hearts, the things that are troubling us. And we share the praises that we have. And I think that simple form of worship is very, very powerful. More so than where you have a 100-stage choir or something like that that performs every Sunday. And it's just, it's beautiful, don't get me wrong. And it can really move you. But I like the simpleness that goes with it because we're not distracted by the gaudiness of so many things. Because we can be taken in. We can be taken in. So I've got to jump from Scripture. And I've got a couple notes over here about righteousness, right? Based upon some of the Scripture that we've just had here. I want you to know that escaping from evil is good. Getting out of that pit is really good. And that's something that we should be working at and striving all the time. We all have these pits that we're stuck in. We all have these tendencies to do bad things. Getting away from that is extremely good. Coming to the Lord is phenomenal. But just head knowledge of the Lord, it can protect us from doing things. I know I shouldn't be gambling. I know I shouldn't, so I'm not going to buy a lottery ticket. All right, because you feel like that's an evil thing. I'm not saying it is or not. I'm just that's your personal choice and everything goes with it. But it's not enough just knowing what to do to be able to stay away from it. Because you will be drawn and drawn and drawn back to it, back to it, and back to it. And eventually you'll be worn down and you'll be so tired that you'll give in to that temptation again. Just having head knowledge of what you need to do is not enough. Right? That's where these people, they know the righteousness of the Lord, and they've lived it. But what's happened to them? They've gone right back to where they were before, from that previous scripture in 2 Peter. All right, snared and freed. The ability to be able to snare is the ability to be snared again. So you've got to be watchful. If you have a tendency to believe people, right, and they bring you to God after you've been believing people about all the sinful life and everything, now you believe someone in terms of what they're bringing them to church and they believe that. Sometimes that level of believing is like pretty easy to believe whatever it is that's out there. So in that mindset, we have to be on guard always. This is how you're on guard, by reading Scripture. And testing the spirits that are out there. Testing the preachers that are out there. The Bereans that we talked about, I think it was last week we were talking about those. That whatever Paul was saying, they went back to Scripture to see if what he was saying was true. We need to do that because we are weak. And we've got to trust God that we can find Scripture that will give us the strength that we need to have to be able to say, yeah, I can have a certain discernment about that. And it's like, I don't want to go down that road. I don't want it. And you've got Christians too. You know, you can go to them. Ask them, hey, what do you think about this? And you might get some wisdom. Well, you know, I've done that before. And that road just goes down to destruction. Or they can say, sounds awesome. Let's pray about it. Let's make sure it's God's will that we're doing with it. And you get that reinforcement that kind of goes with it. So just remember that it's possible. You know, we've got these testimonies of people that, you know, that have been murderers and thieves and stuff like that. And they found God and they got a beautiful testimony and everything. But sometimes I feel like the best testimony that's out there is a person that has known God from the very beginning, age 5 or something like that, and has served God all their lives. Because they believed in one thing, and that's God. Sometimes I find that to be an awesome thing. Another one is that abandoning God is worse than the ignorance of God. That's hard. And to me, it really is a tough statement to be able to put up there. But if just for some people, they make a choice to abandon God. And I think that's really hard. And God is pretty strong on that. So I put this little statement here. This isn't my words. It's something I found. I thought it was pretty good. It says, God is highly provoked by those who, by their conduct, despise the gospel as well as disobey the law. And we're talking about God's eternal law here. And who reproach and pour contempt on God and His grace. If you ever want to do something to get on the negative side of God, this would be it. You think you're going to hurt God because He's hurt you in so many ways? That abandonment is pretty hard. But God doesn't take light to that sort of stuff. So look at this here. I want to reemphasize that in terms of you know, coming to know the Lord and then really having this fullness of Him, or at least this getting out of the evil trap that's there. In Matthew 12, 43 through 45 talks about this, just a little parable here. And he says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. It's just like that. When God comes into us, right, the evilness goes, and the house is like cleaned up, and you can understand that sort of aspect, right? But listen here, he says, it's swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it 7 other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. So you see, the problem with this man, that when he was healed of his sickness and everything, he didn't fill it with God. He was healed. Like all those people that came to Jesus when during his ministry in the 3.5 years, and everyone that came to Jesus, every single one of them was healed. Either the demon was removed, or their legs were straightened out, their eyes were opened up, their hearing was released, and or maybe their tongue could speak now. God did all of those things for those people. He cleaned up their house. But what did the people put in their house after it was cleaned up? We can fill it with a lot of things, but that becomes the stubble, gets rushed, burned up, and it's nothing. That right, what we read earlier, right? We fill it with a lot of stuff, but it means nothing to God, so the house is empty. We need to fill our house with godly things so that the evils don't come back. I hope this is hitting home. I'm not saying because I made this message for someone in this class, in this room here. I'm not, this is not, that's not at all. Because this message hits home to me as well as everyone, I'm sure, people here. We're short. We fall short all the time, folks. But I'm stating this because it's important for us to be able to continue. All right, so let's look at righteousness again, maybe from a slightly different angle. But righteousness is not based upon our works. I want you to know that. It's not at all. Right? We are not responsible for creating, supplying, or earning our righteousness. Okay. That's awesome. I don't have to work for that sort of stuff anymore. Right? I'm not going to be striving for that because it's not something that I can create. It's not the way it works. Righteousness is not based upon our goodness, but it is who I am in Christ. Alright? So, work on your relationship with Christ and righteousness will follow. Don't work for righteousness. Work for your relationship with God. And it's funny, all these things just will come in and then all of a sudden our lives begin to change because our relationship with God has changed for the better. Alright? And when God looks at us, He doesn't see us the same way we see ourselves. We judge ourselves in horrendous ways. God has forgiven you for the things that you have done. The hard part is we can't forgive ourselves. Which is really a contradictory thing. Because if God has forgiven us, why can't we forgive ourselves? Are you saying then you don't believe in the forgiveness of God? Because I don't feel forgiven? Because I'm not forgiving myself? We've got to trust God in many, many different ways and to being able to look at it here. So when we look at ourselves, understand that God sees us differently. He sees the things that He has created us for. And He wants to know if we're doing those things. That's what He's looking for. So when you start doing the things of God, the things that He wants you to do, then, you know, it's pleasing. But He still sees you differently. He doesn't see you the way the world sees you. All right, so just remember that in terms of this righteousness. And then righteousness is not something to be achieved by determination and sacrifice. It's all part of salvation. Well, if I just, you know, read Scripture 2 hours a day in the morning and 2 hours at night, then I'm going to have this righteousness in there. It doesn't work that way. There's people that have more righteousness than you if you've been reading Scripture all day long and that maybe have just heard about the Word of God because they believe. And it's not about this endurance thing. Enjoy your life with God. Don't make it a struggle. Don't put more on you than what God, you know, what you think, you know, more on you than what God should be is putting on you. There's times God will move you and you need to act. But there's times that God puts us at rest where we can just enjoy life in His peace, and that's okay. I mean, if you enjoy reading Scripture for 2-4 hours a day, go for it. That's awesome. But that's not a requirement. Read Scripture, and you should be reading every day. But we have to be careful not to become legalistic, because then it's by works that we consider ourselves righteous. And it's not by the gift of God that we're righteous. All right, another word for righteousness, as I saw this, was right wiseness. I like that. It's you're choosing to have the wisdom of God in your life. That's righteousness. And I find that to be something pretty neat and being able to look at it. Okay, so the last scripture that I have here is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We are God's ambassadors. We are the ones that proclaim the gospel to the people around us. Now, if you have to use words to be able to do that, then maybe you should re-examine your life, because I think people see your actions much more than they hear your words. So if we're God's ambassadors, by living a life that's agreeable to God, a holy and just life, that's pleasing to him. And if somebody asks you, why are you like you are? Do not hesitate to say, because I love the Lord Jesus. And it's Jesus in me that makes me who I am. It's simple. It's not about head knowledge. It's about having a relationship with God. Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we can have righteousness if we believe. So we go back to this scene over here where we have Jesus Christ in the center. I think I might have mentioned Jesus once in my message. I think so, right? Did I mention that we need to believe in him maybe once or twice? Okay, and I mentioned that righteousness that comes from that. All right, Jesus Christ is the center of all of it. If we remove Jesus from the center, and if we remove him completely, abandon him, there's nothing. There's nothing of merit that's worth sticking around for. Keep Jesus in the center. Believe who he says he is. And that righteousness will be given to you because of what Christ has done on the cross. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this word here today, and I just thank you for those that hear it. May it be a blessing to you, Lord. Not the words that I've spoken, but the lives that we live from this moment on. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.